Good morning, everyone. My name is Katie Tolentino. I serve with Prayer and Communion, and I'm also a microchurch leader. Today we're going to be reading Exodus chapter 17, verses 8 through 16. The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, "Choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands." So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning, but whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this on a scroll as something to be remembered, and make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the name of Amalek from under heaven." Moses built an altar and called it, "The Lord is my banner." He said, "Because hands were lifted up against the throne of the Lord will be at war against the Amalekites from generation to generation." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, everyone. How are we today? Good, good. Yes, it's funky. Love it. I would love to start today with just a little moment of celebration, just to pause and to think on all of the amazing things that have been happening in our church and just let our hearts fill up with gratitude for just a bit. As Pastor Matt said, we started this series 7 weeks ago, and since that time, the Spirit of God has been profoundly moving in our church. In his kindness, he gave us this word through Pastor Matt early in the series that his church was asleep. And throughout this series, he has used this series to begin to wake this particular church up. Amen. At the beginning of September, we opened our new prayer room and officially launched into our month of prayer. And wow, it has been incredible. I was a part of the small team that helped build out that room. And we had hopes and prayers and dreams and had been praying over that room for months. And I'd speak for myself to say that it has exceeded my expectations of the hopes for that room and for us as a community. It really is just a sacred space. And I think just this whole month and this whole series has been such a visible picture of what happens in our lives and in the life of our church when his people pray. We are getting this is a fruit of prayer, and we are getting a unique glimpse into that. We have had a little over 140 logged hours of prayer into that room just this month, which is incredible. Yes, absolutely. Give it up. Which is an incredible number, but if you think about just the hours that we actually had it open, it wasn't open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. It's just y'all have responded and come and kept us booked in that thing. And I know that there are many more drop-ins. Those are just the documented hours and sanctuary prayers and you guys walking in your neighborhoods and praying at your house. God comes where he's wanted. And this month has been just such a beautiful picture of that. And here's the deal. Today may be our last message in this particular series, but today is not the end. This is just the beginning. This, all that we have been experiencing together as a church, this awakening, this pursuit of more of God, this is a beginning. A move of God is just that. It is a move of God. We can't control it. We can't contain it. We can't manipulate it. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. The best we can do as a church is lean into how to steward this the best we can for as long as we can. And so here's my encouragement to you. Keep showing up hungry. Keep believing for the miraculous. Keep praying and believing for breakthrough and deliverance in your life. Just keep praying. Keep pressing into our times when we gather together here on Sundays. Keep praying and pressing into when we gather this Thursday at midweek and letting not what happens here stay here, but letting it spill out into every area that you touch in your lives all throughout the week. It's not an end. It's a beginning. I've been praying that this would be a new baseline for us as a church, really the mark and the beginning of a new season. Okay, with that, now let's jump into our official message of the day as we wrap up this series, The Unseen. 3 weeks ago, I preached a message on deliverance. I had known my topic for a while and had been on a deep dive of study ever since. And let me just clear something up because I've had this question a few different times. I did, in fact, choose that topic, all right? I didn't, like, draw the teaching team short straw, okay, and get assigned that. I chose the topic. I wanted the challenge, and boy, did I get it. We joke a lot about armoring up in the areas with which you are preaching in because inevitably the enemy's going to come for you in that area. Like if you're preaching on marriage, then just get ready because you're probably going to be having an argument or something. It's like a classic play in the enemy's book. And so the whole time I was preparing, I was well aware of this and I was like, I'm not playing around with this, okay? So I was praying over myself and my husband and our house and our property, like literally walking around like, not today, Satan, all right? I'm not playing. During the teaching time and first service on that day, most of you know we had a woman who began to act out and cause a distraction. And from the first word that was uttered, I knew it was kind of front and center right in front of me. And I knew from that first word what was happening. And I knew that it was an attack to keep the word from going forth and on our community. And also there was a very personal element. It was a personal attack on myself. And from that point, it was by far the most difficult message that I have ever preached in my life. And I kept it going as long as we could, and then eventually stepped back and began to pray. And everyone joined with me and we began to pray, and then that was just kind of the end of the day. We brought the worship team back out and entered into one of the most powerful times of worship that I have been a part of. And during that time of worship, just knelt down over there in this area of our church, my body kind of caught up to everything that had been happening in my spirit for the last 30 minutes, and I was shook. Just question spinning and doubts, and Lord, did I do everything that you wanted me to do in that situation? Just kind of whirling in all of this and just kind of caught up in this really like supernatural moment. And then this realization that, oh yes, I have to get up and do this again in less than an hour. And then what happened in that next hour and really throughout the rest of the day is something that I will never forget. This church, this community, all of you, rallied around me like I had never experienced before in my life. The best language I had for it at the time and still now today is I felt like I was scooped up and held. My husband and kids with arms around me right after in prayer in the altars with dear friends, Matt giving me his office to decompress, and then texts and calls from so many of you with short and sweet encouragements. Some of our little prayer room team that worked to build out that prayer room that was here in first service and just stayed all throughout second service just to be in here and to pray for me the entire time that I was teaching. Carolyn staying the entire day just to be my armor bearer, just to be in my like sight line and literally staying until I walked out of this building at the end of the day. It was beautiful and so precious that I couldn't even talk about it for 2 days afterwards without just weeping. It was the tangible grace of God. I could touch it, I could feel it, I could see it through this community that held me up that day, and it was so powerful. And it was as supernatural as the worship time that we went into right after that first service moment. And I knew, even in those like few moments right after in the altar, when I was in the middle of being shook, I had this deep knowing inside of me that this was how we were supposed to end this series together. That yes, we are in a spiritual battle. Yes, we are in a spiritual war, but we do not fight alone. I think my earring is making it click. You know, just tried to have some earrings today, but that's okay. I'll just let those go. Three simple points today from the beautiful scripture that was just read to us. We battle together, committed to community, forged in proximity, and empowered in his victory. We'll just take a moment of appreciation that they all kind of rhyme, all right? That doesn't always happen. When we get to Exodus 17, we see the newly delivered people of God on their way to the promised land. They have their ups and downs. They've seen miracle after miracle, and they continue to grumble and complain. And yet God is patient, and he is kind, and he continues to come through for them in incredible ways as he continues to come through for us in the middle of our grumbling and our complaining. Right before our text for today, we see meat provided in the evening for them and bread from heaven in the morning. We see earlier in this very chapter their need for water, and the Lord uses Moses as he stretches out his staff to bring forth water from a rock to quench their growing thirst. But what we see in the start of our text today is now they have opposition from a new group of people. On their way to the land that God has promised them, the people of Israel were going to need to learn how to fight. And we get a little more of a glimpse into the situation that the people of Israel were in the text in the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 25. It says, "Remember what the Amalekites did to you along the way when you came out of Egypt. Remember you were weary and worn out. They met you on your journey and attacked all who were lagging behind. They had no fear of God." We see here a little glimpse into the tactics and schemes of the enemy that we have been talking about the last couple of weeks here. It says, "Remember when the Amalekites came for you when you were weary and worn out. Remember how they met you on your journey when you were tired and lagging a bit behind." Does that sound familiar? Remember how the enemy came for you when you were exhausted from a season of pain and a season of struggle. Remember how the enemy put someone in front of you that seemed to be filling a void that your spouse wasn't filling at the time. Remember how he enticed you to get on that site late at night. Remember when he led you to make that call or make that purchase when you were tired and lagging a bit behind. We have a ruthless, relentless, and opportunistic enemy. His MO is the same as it has been since his beginning. And we see this played out all throughout scripture and all throughout our lives. He is still the father of all lies. Did God really say? He is still the deceiver. You will not surely die. He is still the accuser. He has come to steal, kill, and destroy. And that looks and sounds different for you than it does for me. His attacks are unique. He is cunning, and he knows our weaknesses. He knows our struggles. He knows those places to press that are particular for your pain, those places to press on. How does the enemy come for you when you are weak and tired and vulnerable? I know what he does for me. I know what he whispers to me. I know the lies that he whispers to me. I know the things that he reminds me of. I know the ways that he tries to disqualify me. How does he come for you? I think it is important and valuable for us to recognize those things. It has proven valuable for me to recognize those things so that I can more quickly recognize those voices inside of my head and put them to death over and over and over again. The Israelites found themselves in a fight, and here we see our three points for today come to life. First, we battle together, committed to community. Verse 9, Moses said to Joshua, "Choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands." So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. Moses responds to the attack with a strategy. And the strategy for both Joshua and Moses was gather your people and head out to each do your part. Joshua doesn't go to the battlefield alone, and Moses doesn't go to the mountain alone. Each one of these guys had something to bring to this battle, and they knew they were not going to be able to do it alone. The body of Christ is supposed to be this beautiful interwoven picture of humanity, all with different gifts, talents, and abilities working together to make one whole. We see this in different ministries in the church. You have different giftings and sensibilities than I have. We need all different parts of the body. We see this in how the gifts of the Spirit are distributed out. You have different sensitivities than I am. You can see things that I cannot. We need all different parts of the body. And we see this in times of battle. You have a different skill set than I have. You have a different prayer gifting than I have. We need all different parts of the body. While Joshua is fighting on the ground, Moses, Aaron, and Hur are on the hill. Joshua on the front lines of battle with his hands. Moses on the front lines of battle in prayer. Moses is going to stretch out his hand with the staff of God in his hand, and the staff of God represents the power and presence of God. This is a picture and symbolism of intercessory prayer, contending in prayer, standing in the gap in prayer for someone else. Although there is no mention of Moses technically praying in this text, we see this picture as Moses's appeal to God. Moses standing on this mountaintop with the staff of God in his hands, the power and the presence of God in his hands, appealing to God on behalf of the people. This staff that was used to just strike a rock a few moments earlier to provide water for the people is now going to be used again to meet the people in a miraculous way. The reality is that all the mentioned characters of this story and all of the parts that they play in this story, if you are in community long enough, you will experience each of these roles. And that is such a beautiful thing. And that is a thing that the enemy does not want us to fully grasp because it is so dangerous. It's so dangerous to him. And so he keeps us distracted. He keeps us apathetic to the reality of war. He lulls us to sleep for whatever everything is going on around us. Or instead of battling together, he gets us to battle each other, which is what we see so often, making non-essential things essential and turning against each other instead of being side by side and battling together. But I am here to remind us today that we battle together with those who are in a battle because we need each other. Don't let him fool you or shame you into isolation. So when I was in high school, I played basketball. Basketball was my sport, my thing. Also, let me apologize because Pastor Bodie slash my husband spoke last week, and he did like a sports, high school sports analogy, and then I'm gonna do it again. So I don't know. It was the glory days, I guess. I don't know what to say about it other than that. But in basketball, there's a thing called a full court press. And so you're basically defending the other team the full length of the court. And in this full court press, you're trying to keep them from getting the ball past half court because you only have a certain amount of time to get to your side of the court. And in this kind of situation, when the opposing team is kind of running at you to trap you in, the tendency can be to kind of go to the sidelines. And when they come trap you in, to kind of tuck the ball in, kind of go within yourself, tuck the ball in just to maintain possession because you don't want to lose possession of the ball. This, though, is exactly what they want you to do. They want you to run to the sideline. If you're on the sideline, then they can trap you in, and they want you to pick up the ball and lose the ability to move the ball around because then they've got you, all right? How you move through a press is to kind of keep it in the middle of the court as best as you can and use your teammate and keep the ball moving down the court. Keep the ball moving, and you have to move through the press. This, I feel like, is a beautiful picture of how we fight our battles together. We have to use each other, we work together, and we keep moving through the press, moving through the battle together. We confess, we gather together, we pray, we encourage, we correct, we mourn together, we celebrate together, we battle and keep moving through together. And yes, Community is messy. And yes, it can cause pain at times because we are all broken and we are all people, but this is the way that we fight. The Lord has given us a glimpse here, church. Throughout this series, he's given us a glimpse into the battle that we are in. He has pulled back this curtain that we've been talking about and given us even more of a glimpse of what is going on all around us. And it is all too important to get lost in the weeds of preference-based, surface level, is it meeting my every need and every want community? We are in a war. We are in a war, and in a battle, we stay committed to community. And through that, we watch what happens and what is forged in proximity. Verse 11, as long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. So when Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and one on the other. His hands, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. When Moses held up his hands, Israel, Joshua, the people of God prevailed. And when he lowered his hands, Amalek prevailed. Joshua is on the field. Moses is on the hill. Prevailed means to prove more powerful than the opposing forces, and the people of God were prevailing as long as Moses had the staff of God's power and presence stretched out. But the only problem with that, it wasn't sustainable for him alone. Moses grows weary in the fight. I think we all can relate to what it feels like to grow weary in a fight. Do you know how long I have been praying for this specific situation? Do you know how long I have been praying for my child or been praying for my marriage or been praying for my healing? I have been standing, but I don't know how much longer I can do this. See, if Moses was alone on the mountain, he would not have been able to sustain the posture that was necessary for the victory. If Moses doesn't keep his hands up, Joshua and the next generation would not have gained the victory over this particular enemy. We are not given this in the text, so we're left to infer a little bit, but maybe Moses said something to his friends when he began to grow weary, that he was growing tired and not able to do what he was supposed to do, or maybe Aaron and Hur noticed something. Maybe they noticed his fatigue, noticed his arms weighing down, noticed that he wasn't as strong as he once was, and when they saw something, they said something and stepped in with creative and caring action like a good community does. See, they knew Moses. They were close enough to him to be called up on the mountaintop with him in this particular mission, in this particular task. They were close enough to him to hear and see and know and pick up signals that they had learned in the past by walking closely with him for a long period of time. This is a reality that we can sometimes ignore. We need community, and that community is forged in the fire of proximity. Actually walking close enough for long enough to forge a relationship that can't be formed any other way. They took a stone and he sat on it. Rest for his legs and for his body. And Aaron and Hur sat down, one on each side, one holding each arm, held up Moses' hand so that he could keep going and finish the assignment that was given to him. This is stunning. Imagery of what this looks like, walking closely together. See, Moses gets to reposition himself, but he does not get to tap out of the fight, but he could not do it alone. He couldn't do it alone. His people stepped in to enable him to keep the right posture in the fight. We have to have people in our lives who are close enough, who know us enough to know when something is up, to know whenever we are growing weary, to recognize whenever we are growing tired and lagging behind, or have people close enough where we can say, hey, I'm tired. hey, I've been at this too long. I've been praying and I don't see any change and I am growing weary. I am growing tired. I don't think I'm supposed to tap out, but I cannot do this by myself. This, what we're doing today, gathering together in this room, is beautiful and it is important. But this is not enough. This, what we're doing today, is not enough. It's too easy in our Tulsa, America church culture to slip in and slip out on a Sunday and have community, but not ever be known. To check this box of belonging without the actual belonging part. We must take these difficult steps into becoming family, which means proximity, which means walking closely with someone, which means being known by someone, which looks like, in this context, a serve team, a microchurch, two or three, yes, okay. Two or three close people in your life that know you, a place to actually be known. I have been in the capital C church community my whole life. And I have been clobbered by it many times. I have also had the privilege of stepping in and holding up someone's arms in the middle of the fight to enable them to keep going. And 3 weeks ago, I had the beautiful picture of having my arms held up in the middle of a time when I was weary. I didn't know how I was gonna do it in my own strength, and my arms were held up by this community. And these people that I'm talking about, these are people that I have walked with for years, serving together on teams, leading worship together, taking trips to conferences, building out prayer rooms, launching a church, planting a church together, and then closing the doors of that particular church together, working on staff together, day in, day out. Week in, week out, year in, year out. It doesn't just happen. You will have to work for it. You will have to choose it time and time again, but its gifts cannot be overstated. If you are remaining on the sidelines, can I just encourage you today to take the step? Take the difficult step into real community, into really being known. Maybe you're holding pain and bitterness from a time when you did that and got hurt. But don't let the enemy fool you into remaining tucked in and trying to maintain possession. We have to have each other, so take a step. We don't just talk about becoming family here because we think it's cute or we think it's catchy. It's how we were designed. It's how we were meant to live. It's how we grow. It's how we heal. And it's how we fight our battles. We fight them together. We battle together, committed to community, forged in proximity, and empowered in his victory. Verse 13, so Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this on a scroll as something to be remembered, and make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the name of Amalek from under heaven. Moses built an altar and called it, the Lord is my banner. Write this as a memorial in a book and recite it. Write it and recite it. Write it and recite it. Moses built an altar and called it, the Lord is my banner. Future generations need to know about this victory. This is how we fight our battles. We show up and we fight on the front lines and we work with our hands. And at the same time, we go to war together in prayer for one another. We intercede for the presence and the power of God to come through and to make a way in the middle of any and every situation to bring victory to this particular battle God's way. Doesn't this sound like everything that we have been talking about for the last 7 weeks? The Lord says, tell the story over and over and over again and make sure Joshua hears it. He calls out Joshua specifically. Why? This was Joshua's first recorded military gig. right? As far as the narrative of scripture is concerned, he goes from nothing to something. This is the first time that he is mentioned. And so now he is a victor from the front lines in battle. And that gets them a step closer to the promised land, this land that God had promised them. And he's kind of ushered into this position of a protege of Moses. And I would imagine that that came with some acclaim in the community, all right? A little bit of good standing. If I'm Joshua, I'm feeling pretty good about myself right now, right? This is the thing about moves of God and people being used mightily by God. It's beautiful, and it's how it's designed. God uses us, but it can be very easy for pride to bubble up inside of us. Very easy. Let this be a warning for each and every one of us. God is doing something here, as I have already shared. And I think this is just the beginning. And I believe that he's going to use this space, our time together, this all of us together, these people, to bring healing and wholeness and awakening to so many. I believe it. I have been praying for it, and I believe that we are already seeing it. But don't think for a moment that this has anything to do with us or that it is anything other than God's kindness to respond to our prayers. We have a part to play, absolutely, but he's the author. He's the beginning and the end of all of this. He's the one that is writing this story. It is his power on display. And we know that Joshua moves on from here and continues to grow, and God continues to use him in mighty ways, and God knew that that would be the case as well. It's possible that Joshua could have believed that his success on the battlefield and his success in life was based solely on his gifts and his talents and his abilities. And so God says, I need you to write this down, and I need you to make sure that Joshua hears it. Tell it to Joshua. Joshua, you're going to be great. And you have gifts and talents and leadership abilities that I am going to use for your benefit and also for my glory. But you won that particular battle by the power and the presence of God. You won that battle because somebody prayed. God, in his ultimate gracious nature, knows that humility is the path to flourishing in everything God wants to do in and through you. The path to that is humility. We have to stay humble and stay hungry. In preparing that this week, just that phrase, that line just stood out to me. I just felt like that was just a word for us as a community for how to steward what God is doing. Stay humble and stay hungry. Stay humble and stay hungry. Stay humble and stay hungry, and watch what I can do with you. We have been reminded of this time and time again throughout this series, because if we spend too much time on the battle that we're in, on the war that we're in, and on our enemy, then we have to make sure to keep coming back time and time again to the truth of our victory. This was and is and always will be his victory. His victory, and we are empowered through all of our battles. Everything that we battle, we are empowered through his already won battle. Colossians 2, for in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In him, you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. He has not only defeated, but made a public spectacle of our enemy. He has made us alive in Christ. We were dead in our transgressions, and he made a way. He nailed it to the cross. He has made us more than conquerors, and every power, every ruler, every authority are under our feet through the name of Jesus. This does not mean that everything in our lives will be up and to the right. This does not mean that the enemy doesn't still do his best to oppress or tempt or even win a few battles in our lifetime. But as Bodhi reminded us last week, all he can do is make a lot of noise. His teeth have been removed. So we keep standing. We keep standing, not on a specific outcome for a specific situation, but we keep standing on the assurance of the ultimate victory we have been given. Write it and recite it. Write it and recite it. Remember his goodness. Remember his faithfulness in and out of every season. Remember he is just and merciful. Remember he is Savior and victor. And keep battling together. Stand with me this morning. If you would just close your eyes, just take a few moments, as we always do, just to give time for the word to plant in us. And let Holy Spirit reveal what needs to be revealed in your own life, in your own unique situation. We were praying specifically this morning during pre-service prayer for those who feel lonely and disconnected. Maybe you are weary right now. You're weary today over a specific situation. You're weary in life, and you're like, man, that sounds good, but I don't have anybody to hold my arms up. Just praying today that the Spirit of the Lord would give you courage to reach out, the courage to take the step into being known. That may look like a small step today, maybe reaching out and going to the side walls after we take communion together to just share what's going on in your life and ask for someone to agree in prayer with you. Maybe you've been standing on the sidelines with microchurch because of past hurt, trust that was broken. Holy Spirit, give us courage to take a step, even when it feels scary. We need each other. We battle together. That's how this works. And I just pray against any and every one of us that are holding on to any bitterness today. As we come to the table, as we worship together, Lord, I pray that that bitterness and hurt and anger would just melt like wax before the Lord. You have built us to need each other. And I pray that this community would be a beautiful picture of that, linking arms, holding space, fighting together. prepare to come to the table together.